Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te conceda la paz. Is it not a beautiful morning? A beautiful morning we get to come and worship one with another. Isn't that what it's about? When we gather together on the first day of the week, we gather together to encourage each other, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We gather together to partake of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to commune with that. We gather together to hear the Word of God. The Gospel, as it were, which is the title of my lesson today. The Gospel. And you know, the meaning of that word Gospel is simply good news. It is the good news. And of course, there's a caveat or a condition upon that, the good news of Jesus. But we all like good news, don't we? We all love to get good news. You know, we saw Debbie off to boot camp on Monday. And we were told that when she got to boot camp that she would give us a call. Now, it's a scripted call. They don't get to say, "Hey, Dad, I love you." They get to say, "Hey, this is Recruit Weiss, and I'm here. I made it. Don't send me anything you're not supposed to send me, and I'll talk to you later. Bye." Click. You know, it's pretty much that quick. And we were waiting for that call. We calculated the time, or I did anyway. Okay, this plane trip is going to be an hour. There's an hour layover in Dallas. The next plane trip is 2 hours. And then from Savannah, Georgia to Paris Island is an hour bus ride. And so I did all my calculations from the time we put her on the plane. I said, okay, I should be getting that call right about this time. And right about that time, I didn't get a call. I was like, where's my call? My daughter is supposed to be there. Those drill instructors are supposed to put her on a phone and she can call me and tell me she's there. I was waiting for her to get there. Well, needless to say, she did get there. It wasn't at the time I thought she was going to be there. I got the call at 12:07, and don't you know, we waited up for that call. And we were very happy to get it. I realize she may have been doing other things that were more important than calling me. That one's for you, Brenda. Now, I hope that brings back memories for you. It doesn't matter where we are in life. We all like to get good news, right? And we really don't like waiting for it very much, do we? We're very impatient people. Waiting can be very difficult for us. If it doesn't come during our timeline, we tend to think the worst has happened, right? You know, when you're visiting with your kids and they've got to go back home, you normally say, "Hey, give me a call. Give me a call when you get there so I know that you made it home safe." And if that time comes and goes, you start thinking, "Oh, wow, are they in a ditch somewhere? What happened to them?" Waiting is hard. However, God did not make his people wait. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, when God created mankind, he's an omniscient God, an all-knowing God. He knows everything. To think that he didn't realize Adam and Eve were going to sin is silliness. He knew that was going to happen. He knew there was going to be separation between him and the people he created. And so instead of making them wait, right there in Genesis chapter 3, he gives them the good news. And often in Genesis 3 and verse 15, scholars call verse 15 the first gospel. And I'll get there. Let me read 14 and 15. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity,'" verse 15, "'between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now he's talking to the serpent here, right? And they often call this the first gospel because this is the first promise that God gives us of redemption in the Bible. Adam and Eve had no sooner sinned than God is promising them redemption. God is giving them the gospel in a nutshell. We have enmity, that means hostility between Satan and mankind. We understand that. That word offspring is singular. I want you to understand that. In the Hebrew, that is not a plural word, that's a singular word. Between your offspring and her offspring. Representing the Christ, of course. He shall bruise your head, a total and complete victory over Satan. You shall bruise his heel, an obvious reference to the crucifixion. There was no waiting. We see the crucifixion in Hebrews 2 and 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Through the crucifixion, we see redemption. And God gave his people the very look at the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. No waiting required. And that's not enough. God let us know very quickly that it was through Abraham's offspring that they would receive redemption. In Genesis 12 and 1 through 3, that's a very great and precious promise. I think so. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I'll show you. And I'll give you a great nation. And I'll bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And here is what I'm talking about. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In verse 7, he clarifies it. He says, in your offspring. Again, the Hebrew, this is singular. He's not talking about all of the offspring that will come from Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. He's talking about Christ. To your offspring I will give this land. And Paul says as much in Galatians 3 and verse 16. He pretty much says, not to offsprings plural, but singular, meaning the Christ. And not too much later, after God gives the law to Moses, in Moses' speech to the nation of Israel, just before he goes up on the mountain to die, in Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19, he gives them another look at the Messiah. The Lord spoke to me and says, they're right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is God speaking to Moses. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We see the gospel throughout our New Testament. We see that Israel was given the Messiah or the prophecies of the Messiah very early on in their law. And don't you know, Israel was waiting for the Messiah, the good news. Exodus through Deuteronomy is all about the law that God gave Moses. And I've said it before, there are 613 of them. 613 laws. And these laws made Israel aware of sin. They made Israel aware of sin's debilitating effects on mankind. Matter of fact, all the way to Deuteronomy 28, and that's known as the covenant of blessing and cursing. Okay? In chapter 28, it says, he pretty much says, if you follow my commands, I'll bless you. And he lists a ton of blessings. And he says, if you don't follow my commands, I'll curse you. And he lists a ton of cursings. Israel gets a firsthand look at sin and what it does to mankind. Matter of fact, every time Israel sins, they have to have an animal. They have to take their animal to the temple. They have to provide the appropriate sacrifice for their sin. And that God would forgive them every single time. I want you to think about that in your mind for a second. Maybe think about the times where you have disobeyed God's law, however many times that has been in your life. And think about having to go get an animal, the best, not just any animal. It's got to be an animal without blemish. And taking that animal to the temple to have it sacrificed for forgiveness of sin. So Israel gets a firsthand look at sin and what it does to mankind. Do you think that Israel might have been waiting for this Messiah that's been promised? Do you think they might have been waiting for this redemption that they've been looking for? They say, wow, God has promised us this redemption, and here we are providing these sacrifices. I can't wait for it to get here. Well, God is even more gracious than you could imagine, because God gives Israel a roadmap to the redemption. In Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, his dream. And the statue, of course, is made up of four different kinds of material. And those are four different nations. And one nation will rise after another. And then in the fourth nation, it'll be destroyed by the rock, which is Christ, of course. Daniel 7 has the four beasts. Same thing, the four different nations. But the angel, when he's explaining this to Daniel, goes into a little more detail and says, here are these 10 horns, and these 10 horns are these 10 kings. You could follow history with Daniel 10 through 12. You know, a lot of people think that there was 400 years of silence between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Malachi is the last prophet to write, and he writes right around 425 B.C., and so everybody thinks that's the period of silence. Brothers and sisters, God is not silent during that time. God is never silent. God is enacting the prophecies that he set up. And you can look at Daniel and read Daniel chapter 10 through chapter 12 and follow along with history and see exactly what is going on. Every single Israelite had an educated idea about exactly when the Messiah would arrive. God said, don't worry about waiting. I've got you covered. I will tell you exactly when the good news gets here. And not only does he tell him exactly, he sets it up in such a way that's awesome. He sets it up with a virgin birth. He sets it up with this star. He sets it up with a lowly birth. And from the birth of Jesus, from the appearance of the good news, the cross has always been the plan. I don't want us to forget that. That's part of this gospel. That's part of the good news. And you're saying to yourself, Evan, how can crucifixion be good news? Because that's the only sacrifice that would cleanse us of our sin. It's good news, brothers and sisters. In Luke 18, 31 through 34, and taking the 12, this is Jesus taking the 12, the apostles, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, that's very plain language, isn't it? He's going to be arrested. He's going to be mocked and tortured and et cetera. Then he's going to be crucified, and then he's going to die, and then he'll be raised again. That's very, Jesus is speaking very plainly to his apostles. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. The plan from the beginning has always been the cross. The good news of Jesus is his sacrifice. It was only his sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath against us. No other sacrifice would do. Not the blood of bulls and goats, only the blood of Jesus. It was only his death that would break the bonds of death, so that we would no longer have spiritual death, but we would have spiritual life. You see, the plan from the beginning has always been the empty tomb. Brothers, that's also part of our good news. In Matthew, I love this story, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Listen to the angels as he speaks to these two Marys. "He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See, I have told you. Now, I absolutely love that particular text. That story of Jesus' resurrection to me is one of the grandest ones we have, one of the grandest explanations in the Bible. We have Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they actually are there to witness the earthquake. They are there to witness the angel roll back the stone. They are there to witness the empty tomb. You see, there are so many things that people say could have happened. Well, they rolled back the tomb and Jesus left before any of the apostles ever got there to see that the tomb was empty. He wasn't really dead, he only swooned. No! Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watched the angel roll back the stone. They went in and looked at the place where he used to lay and he wasn't there. When they walked up onto the tomb, it was sealed shut with the Roman seal, with Roman guards guarding it. Oh, the empty tomb was always the plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you really need to read the whole chapter, and I won't do that to you this morning. But 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's argument for the resurrection of Christ. He is trying to tell people that believe that there is no resurrection that there has to be one. That if Jesus was not resurrected, then we are dead in our sins. That we have no hope for the next world. He says, if we have hope in Christ for this world only, then we are most to be pitied. Thank God that we have both of those women who witnessed the earthquake in the empty tomb. Thank God we have an eyewitness account that Jesus was not there when the stone was rolled away. Because the plan from the beginning has always been the empty tomb. And brothers and sisters, the good news, the plan from the beginning has always been salvation for all who choose it. In Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, we read this in our study this morning. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." That empty tomb brings salvation. When we talk about the one hope, the hope that we have is the resurrection. And remember, hope means a confident expectation. So we have a confident expectation in the resurrection of Jesus, because that resurrection breaks the bonds of death. That resurrection means the sacrifice that Jesus made, the blood that he spilled, cleanses us of our sin. I am always absolutely amazed by the conversation that Philip has with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It floors me every time I read it. We're just going to read a snippet of it here in verse 34 and 35. The eunuch is reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip pulls up alongside the chariot. I say that like they're driving cars or something, but you know what I mean. He comes up alongside the chariot, and he asks the eunuch, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" He needs somebody to help him understand it, right? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, those two words, good news, that's the same exact Greek word that's gospel in a lot of other places. Philip told the eunuch the gospel of Jesus. He told him about the death. He told him about the resurrection. He told him about the salvation that is provided for all. And look at the eunuch's answer to that. A little ahead of myself. In verses 36 through 39, let me go back. No, there's no white there, so I'll just click it. White, that's for the folks that are filling out the back of the bulletin. In verse 36 through 39, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? The good news, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus." And the eunuch says, "Hey, what hinders me from imitating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? What is stopping me from receiving the salvation that was given to us by his death, his burial, and his resurrection?" Philip's answer, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Those of you who have imitated Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, those of you who have contacted the very blood of Jesus, when you came up out of the water, do you remember how you felt? People tell me that I had an exclamation of some point, some sort, yes, or something like that. I wish I would remember that. That was a lot of years ago. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He contacted the blood of Jesus. He fulfilled the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. He imitated that, contacted the blood, and was cleansed of his sin. You see, brothers and sisters, in the gospel, we find our sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, and when you start in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus praying, and you work your way through what they call the passion. You work your way through his denial by Peter. You work your way through him in front of Annas and Caiaphas, and then in front of Herod. I'm sorry, in front of Pilate, thank you. And then in front of Herod, back in front of Pilate, and finally to the cross. If you read that account in the Gospels, and I would recommend all four, because all four contain it, you see the sacrifice he made for us. In the gospel, we find our cleansing. As the Romans whipped him and his back became just a matted mass of blood, as the Romans pounded that crown of thorn with the rod down on his head and blood is streaming from his head, as the Roman centurion took the spear and pierced his side and blood and water flowed, we find our cleansing. The only thing that will cleanse you of sin is the blood of Jesus. That's it. There is nothing else. In the gospel, we find our cleansing. And in the gospel, we find our salvation. It's that breaking the bonds of death. It's that no longer, we will all experience a physical death. That's going to happen. But you see, we're spirit, just as God is spirit. And so our spirit no longer has to fear death. Our spirit will live with the Father and the Son for eternity. And it's only in the gospel that we find that salvation. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus, the good news, is where we find our salvation. The gospel is for all, not just certain people. There may be some here this morning who've not obeyed the gospel. They've not imitated Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They've not been baptized for the remission of their sins. If you find yourself in that position, I would beg and plead with you to fix that now. Come, sit right up on one of these front pews. One of our elders will sit down and talk with you. And you can make that decision. And you can obey the gospel. And you too can find your sacrifice, your cleansing, and your salvation. Romans 6 is such a beautiful picture of that. We go down into the water, the old person full of our sin, and we come up out of the water a new creature, cleansed and forgiven. Or if you're a member of the body and you need the prayers of the faithful, don't be afraid. Come down front. We want nothing more than to beseech the Father on your behalf. We want nothing more than to bow our head and ask the Father to intervene in your life. If there's some way that we could make the love of Jesus known to you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.